Today's scripture reading is Isaiah 40, 27 to 31. Why do you speak, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
So again, thank you very much for making the effort to get out here on a messy day. So we appreciate that and trust that the service will offer some note of blessing to you, to each of us as we reflect. How do you like this piece of art? That's very nice. This is from Moyua's store. Moyua has, as you mentioned, spent many years in the Arctic, 8 years up north, in the far, far north, teaching in schools there with high school students while Patricia, his wife, was doing research. And it was a challenging time, a needy area, a needy part of our Canadian society. And so when he came back, he wanted to, try to find some ways to express a connection with what he'd learned and experienced up there. So he started a store called Northern Expressions, which is downtown Dundas and around Bay, which only deals with Inuit art, more or less, right? Lovely pieces. And then he also started a store in Jordan, which is down in the Niagara area. And these pieces, including this one here and what we see here, are from collections that you've had, right, more or less. And he put together calendars, and this is one from 2016. But all that to say, we're going to enjoy some of this art as we reflect on the Advent season as we go. So, three themes of introduction as we go, and this first one has to do with Advent. So as we noted, 4 Sundays in the month of December leading up to Christmas. And it's a time to reflect on Jesus' birth and particularly the theme of the incarnation. How important that is to us to reflect on the fact that Jesus came, God broke into our world, took on flesh in Christ, and the whole Christmas story or the salvation story begins with the incarnation. And so it's Jesus' birth, his life, ultimately his death, his resurrection, his ascension to be with the Father, the Spirit coming, all begins with the incarnation of Jesus. So it's one of the reasons why in the church calendar they've given a bit of time to reflect on the important theme of the incarnation. So that's what the liturgical calendar does, which we follow to some degree here at Weston. So Advent. Particularly, we're going to look at, there you go.
It's not you.
You guys, you did it, you fixed it. Rock and roll, there we go. Second slide, reconciliation. So reconciliation is the theme particularly that we're going to look at through this month of December as it ties into Advent. And so there, we're working with these pieces, these readings that will be in the bulletin each week through the month, that Cheryl Bear, who is a Christian, who is First Nations herself, we've had her here in church and sing and speak to us a few years back. Cheryl's a wonderful person. She's put these readings together, and we're complementing it with pieces of art from Moyua's store. So that's kind of where this is going. So we're particularly going at this issue of reconciliation. That God works in Christ to reconcile us, and then he gives us also the ministry of reconciliation with one another. So that theme is an important theme, a huge theme in our world. Our world would be a whole lot safer and a nicer place to be if we were committed to being reconciled with one another. And that begins, may I say, with ourselves. Reconciliation begins with us. It begins in our circle. It begins in our church. It has to begin here before we can expect it to go anywhere else. So it's a challenge for us to take it seriously, because that's a message that we are hearing. And then thirdly, we are looking today at hope, as we've seen in the reading. So Advent, reconciliation, hope is the direction for today. Our great Creator God. I'm going to back up and look at some of the earlier verses, just so we get the context of what Darlene read. And God is presented as our Creator God. It's interesting, I remember talking to Cheryl, because I spent some time with her years ago, and she was making the point that she was, part of her ministry is to visit every reservation, territory, in the land of Canada. She's in process of attending all of and going to every reservation. And what she was telling me was, it's interesting that God as Creator, they get. First Nations people get the fact that God is the Creator God. There's no miss on that one. They may not understand some other issues of the Christian tradition, one way or the other, but God is Creator God, they get. Our secular society often doesn't get that at all. There is no Creator. We are here by luck. We are here by chance. The world is here by amazement, really. But the First Nations people recognize that God is a designer and that our world has design. And it begins with his effort for us. So we rejoice in that, and that's a starting point. That's what she found, is she could go to the reservations and use that as a bridge to connect with people that God is Creator. So who has measured the waters? There begins with four rhetorical questions here in the first unit in Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters? Imagine all of the oceans of the earth put in God's hand, his palm. That's the idea. That all of the oceans everywhere, 70% of the planet is water, put in God's hands. Who has measured the waters? Or who has measured the mountains, the Rockies, the Andes, the Himalayas, as if they're just dust in a chemist's scale? That's the image here. So the prophet, who, by the way, is speaking more or less the same time period as Amos, who we've been looking at for the last 4 weeks. Isaiah is speaking to the southern nation of Judah, speaks this word, rejoicing that God is Creator. Who has measured the waters? First rhetorical question. Secondly, who is God's teacher? Who has instructed God? The prophet is saying nobody's instructed God. Thirdly, who taught God justice? It's an interesting idea. Why is God a just God? If there is a God, which we believe there is, and he is the designer and the creator, not simply a deist God who creates and then leaves, but he's with us, why is he just? Why is he compassionate? Why is he kind? Why is he merciful? Why is he like that? Because the Greco-Roman gods weren't like that. They were only concerned about themselves and their own power and all their pleasure. That's what the Greek and Roman gods are about. So why is God a merciful God? Why is God concerned with justice? Why is God concerned that people in our community have enough food to eat and it's worthwhile to run a food drive? Why is that the case? Why is God concerned that people have shelter? Why is he concerned that immigrants who come to our country are received and helped and aided along? Why is that important to God? Because God is concerned about justice. He's concerned about mercy. This is the God who has revealed himself to us in this way. Therefore, we are invited to pick up and help others because God helps us. A third question. Fourth, who has taught him knowledge? God is greater than all the nations. This is how Isaiah begins. God is the creator God above all things. So as Brueggemann writes, he says this, Yahweh is the original creative agent in the life of the world. Is this working out really? Is it? No, it's not. Keep using it, Mike. Keep going, okay. I like this quote. Yahweh, God, is the original creative agent in the life of the world. He is creator. He is designer. It all flows from God's hand. This is where we begin. This is what Isaiah is saying. So God is greater than all the other gods. He is the creative God. He is the creator God. First Nations people get that. They understand that. We move on. God greater than the nation's idols, the next unit. All the gods are simply works of artisans. That's what the prophet is saying. And they are irrelevant in comparison to God. So the next slide here is interesting enough. This is a picture, a carving of Marduk. And Marduk was the god of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians, after the Assyrians, before the Persians, were the world power. We'd be like the United States at their peak. This great, great, great country, more powerful than all the rest. The Babylonians were like that. And they had one god particularly that they looked to, and it's Marduk. Now, it's interesting, Marduk, if you looked at that closely, you notice his hand, he was known as the serpent god. So he's connected to the serpent. And then behind him are wings, because he was also the bird god. So Marduk was seen as the bird god, as the serpent god, who is different from us and who is powerful. This is how the Babylonians looked. And Isaiah looks at that and says, Marduk is simply a creator of the artisans, and he means nothing. There is no comparison with Marduk or any of the Egyptian gods, any of the Assyrian gods, Persian, doesn't matter. God is God. So the next slide we see our own idols. So we don't have idols, most likely. Interesting, though, I spent time in Bolivia, as you know, and if you go down into there's a church in Oruro that is built over a mine. And right in the corner of the church, you can make an entrance and go down into the mine, thousands of feet below the surface. I've gone down there. And when you go down into these tunnels, they will have niches, and in the niches are gods. And there's the god of the underworld. And, I mean, it's quite ugly, actually, and the people will leave coca leaves or maybe cigarettes or whatever, little gifts, and the idea is that this god will protect them while they are underground. Of course, it's a dangerous business. So the idea of having idols is not unknown in our world. Certainly it is there. We may not have that, but we have our own idols. And one of them is money. One of them is consumer capitalism. I was struck just recently with Black Friday. You know, I was at the gym a week ago or so, and I was, you know, just getting changed, and all the young guys around me are talking about what they're going to go buy on Black Friday. They're going to buy, a lot of them are buying techie kinds of equipment. Just kind of interesting that this piece that the advertising world has put together has all of a sudden marked Thanksgiving in the United States and up here, Black Friday, let's go and buy. So a real god in our world is money, and consumer capitalism is a big part of it, and advertising is a huge part. Advertising, if you like, is the liturgy of this god. And if we live in this culture, then we are impacted by this reality because we are here in it. So we have to be careful that we don't start creating idols. It may not be money. Could be fame, could be sex, it could be pleasure, whatever that might be. But the prophet is saying that God is greater than our idols. So we have to ask ourselves, is that really true? Is that true for you? Is that true for me? In my journey, in your journey, you know what you're drawn to. Whatever that might be. For the prophet, God is greater than the idols. We move on to the next point, that God is also greater than the nation's powers. The princes are as nothing, verse 23. The princes come and go. Morales has been the president in Bolivia for 14 years, and in a matter of days, he's left the country and he's now in Mexico. He may never get back, just like that, from all power to gone. The Trumps of the world are here and then they will be gone. The Putins of the world are here and then they are gone. But God is the one who is all powerful. He is the one who is over it all. That's why we sang that song, Sovereign. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God greater than the astral powers. In the Babylonian world, the Assyrian world, the stars were powers. And it talks about the power of fate. That we live in a world, people were believing that the stars controlled, that their destiny was shaped, that there was a fate, the power of fate. Sometimes we lock into that too. We can do it through astrologies, through our horoscope. Whatever sign you are, maybe you read that, and that's kind of, I better pay attention today because this is what's up. The prophet is saying that's nothing. Stars are just witnesses to God's power, to God's presence. Stars are witnesses to the glory of God. If you go up north a little bit to the Bruce Peninsula, halfway up, there's a place called Lion's Head. And if you go towards the west, you go to Georgian Bay, and at night, it's known as a dark sky area in the province of Ontario. You're looking right out of Georgian Bay. It's like a big, huge bay. There are heads on either side. And so there are no lights out there. It's all just crown land. And you're looking right out into the Milky Way. All of that glory, all of that beauty, dark sky. We don't see it here in Toronto, obviously, with all the light pollution, right? But there are places in the province where you can go and really see the witnesses to God's power. God is the creative God, and he's in charge in all of these ways. And that's a good thing, don't you think? Our lives really aren't in the hands of our politicians. And a lot of our politicians are good guys. You know what? Our MP, Ahmed, was here this morning. I was in the back room, and he was here. He was the Minister of Immigration, and now he's a minister in another area. But he's powerful in the Liberal cabinet. And he was here because he thought the food drive was today. So he's yelling in the room, in the church, "Hey, anybody here? Anybody here?" He was nicer than that, but that's the idea. And then he finds me in the back room. I say, "Ahmed, how are you?" He says, "Well, is it on today? Is it on?" And I'm saying, "Well, what do you mean, man? What's it on? What's on?" "The food drive." "Oh, no, it's next week." I say, "It's next week." He gets out his phone. He's checking it. All right. And I look at it. And I says, "Yeah, right there, man. See, December 8th, next week." "All right. I'm going to talk to my lad. I should know about this." And he was a good guy. And he's helping us out. He wants to help us out, make a difference. But our lives are not in the hands of our politicians. They are an influence. They are a power. But God is beyond all of that, and that's good news, don't you think? So that leads us to our main point, and we're going to read these scriptures again, if you'll just follow me with Sherry Lynn as we go. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exalted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's such a lovely text. Isaiah. We move on. Thanks. The point being here, the overarching theme that I would use here is that God is also greater than our foibles. God is greater than our weaknesses. God is greater than our mess-ups. God is bigger than all that. He understands who we are. He is our God, and he's on our side. Here is our God. So he understands our challenges. So in verse 27, the people are saying, hey, where is God? You're talking about God being this great creator God, but where is he? He doesn't seem to be involved in my life, and he's hidden from me. And the prophet is saying, no. He is there. He loves you. He cares for you. He walks with you. But we've got to listen. We've got to pay attention. Next verse. So God understands our fragility. Note, he gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. So he gives power to us when we feel weak, when we feel fragile, when we screwed up. God is there. He loves us. He cares us because he knows that we are weak. He knows that we are fragile. He's not surprised. He's not saying, wow, I never thought that would happen with you. God knows. He understands. This is the strength. And not only is he with us because he knows we are fragile, but he empowers us. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Last summer, we spent a bit of time, our family, on Quadra Island, which is off the east coast of Vancouver Island, about halfway up the island. And it's a beautiful area for eagles, bald eagles. And where we were staying, there were a pair of bald eagles, who, by the way, stay as a pair their entire lives. Interesting? The pair are together. And they would fly, one of them would fly all the way over the bay. And when they are flying, you can actually hear, you hear the sound of their wings. And then the other one would call. They would have a kind of an eerie, high-pitched sound. And then it would fly all the way back. They would be calling to each other. But very strong. The Bible uses eagles as a way to mark God's power and his presence in our lives, and we shall mount up with wings like eagles. Right now in your life, you may not feel that. You may feel like you are stuck. You may feel like, hey God, where are you? I'm not feeling like much of a flying eagle. But the point is there that God is with us even through it all, in the midst of it all. So we come to our last three slides. God is our strength. This is the so what. God is our strength. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit of Jesus empowers us. And so what we need to do is to feed on Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus. We need to wait on the Lord. So he is our strength. Secondly, he is also our shelter. So what does that mean to wait? What does it mean to wait upon God? We'll hear that a lot in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So there is a responsibility here. God is not just a genie that we rub on a bottle and then poof, does whatever we want. It's a relationship. We are called to wait on God. To wait on him, that he is our strength, he's our shelter, but you and I need to wait. We don't like waiting. We want things right now. Our society very much likes that. We want things right. We're invited to wait. And then thirdly, he is our salvation. Means he is our hope. He is our hope. He is our source of reconciliation. He reconciles us. He is our hope. I don't know if you guys watch The Crown. I didn't watch the first few seasons, but I've started watching the second season because Beth is quite enamored with The Crown. So she's here, by the way. So I've started watching with her, which is cool. Third episode is a true story, and it's the mother of Prince Philip. And she lives in Greece, and the British people don't even know about her. She's alive, and she is the head, the mother superior of a convent in a town in Greece. And it's during the time when there is conflict and wars in Greece, and the place is falling down, her life is endangered, so the British monarchy bring her back. Prince Philip doesn't even know about it. He's not keen on this whole idea. He's now back. She's back. And so the story revolves around this princess that nobody knows, who's an older woman who's a superior in the convent. And at one point, she talks to Philip. And Philip doesn't want her here at all, but he finally, they start to connect. And her comment to him is, What helps me is my hope. It's all about hope. God is everything. He's my hope. So she asks him, and how is your relationship with God, essentially? And his response is dormant. And then at that, she sits down and says, oh, sits down. And then she thinks about that, and she says to Philip, her son, you need to find, she calls it, a faith. You need to find a faith. That's how it's presented on the station, but it might have been, you need to find your faith, God. Because that's everything. It's everything. So Christmas is about hope. Christmas is about God, who wants to be our everything, who wants to be the center, who wants to fill our lives up, and us not to be distracted by all these other things and lose sight of that. God is creator. God is salvation for us, creator and redeemer. For you and for me, He is our everything. That's her word of advice to the Prince of England. That's her word of advice to us. God is to be our hope. He is our source of reconciliation. And then may we start sharing that reconciliation with others. You know where you need to do that. I need to know where to do it. We have to do it. In Jesus' name. Amen.